come out today and put a safe in your house, and where it was nice and warm, and you didn't have to worry about getting out in this muggy weather, but you made the choice to be here, and I'm thankful for it. And that's kind of what I'm going to talk about today, is choices. You know, we have a choice to either do right or do wrong. I once seen this Dorito commercial that had Eve attempted to share the forbidden fruit with Adam, and he rejected her offer, and he held up a bag of Doritos saying, "I'm good." Now, I like this, but, you know, it was a little humorous, but it's a great point. The point is, he had a choice. He had a choice whether, you know, he could take that forbidden fruit or, you know, not take that forbidden fruit. And God gave him the ability to have this choice, to make this choice if he wanted to. And the choice, and they had a choice. And granted, there weren't any Doritos back then, but, you know, he still had plenty to eat from. He didn't necessarily have to eat that fruit. That wasn't the only fruit there that was good to eat. And in Genesis 2 and 9, God says, and out of the garden made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life is also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it wasn't like, you know, Adam was hungry and he had to eat that fruit that he gave him that he knew wasn't right to eat. There was other things that was there for him to eat. And God had given them the gift of a wonderful garden filled with delicious food. But the garden and its fruit were the only gifts God supplied to Adam and Eve. God also gave Adam and Eve some precious and valuable. He gave them the gift of choice, the freedom to choose. And Adam and Eve could have chose to do good, or they could have chose to do evil. God didn't make them to be like cattle just roaming out in the field, just eating grass, not having a clue of what was going on, just, you know, going through the day-to-day life. He didn't make them like robots who were programmed to act and speak in a certain way. And God essentially made them equal partners in the world he created. And he ordered to prepare them for the task. He trusted them with a free will. A free will that made it possible for them to make good choices or bad. The Bible repeatedly stressed that God has given all of us free will. We all have been allowed by God to make free choices. But the Bible also repeatedly stressed the fact that God expects us to choose wisely. After Israelites had taken the promised land, Joshua challenged them with these words in Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whom land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, make a choice, but make the right choice. Later in Israel history, the prophet Elijah stood before a disobedient nation and made a similar challenge in 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long are you between two opinions? If Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. In other words, make a choice, but make the right choice. And Jesus taught in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Yet cannot serve God and mammon." The point is, you have to make a choice. And you have the choice to choose right or wrong. It's up to you. God gave Adam and Eve free will. They were allowed to make their own choices because you can't have free will if you're not free to make any choices. So God gave us free will. He gave us the right to choose. But he repeatedly tells us there are a lot riding on those choices of ours. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:16-17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil thou shalt not eat it, in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." And as the Israel were preparing to enter the promised land, God said in Deuteronomy 30:19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." make a choice, but make the right choice. Romans tells us the same thing. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God repeatedly declares, what you choose determines what will happen in your life. You can choose whether to lead to life, or you can choose to lead to death. So choose wisely. Now, there's a glitch in the concept of free will. There are people who get all tied up in the theology and the ultimate rejection of this concept. We have free will, and both base their ideas on Romans 3 and 21, which says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first group are called Calvinists. They believe in something called predestination. Predestination basically means that the choice you have already been made for you. It's already been decided that you are going to heaven or hell. And there is no choice you can make in this life that will change that. Their reason is, since we've all sinned, we are deprived. In fact, we are totally deprived that we cannot make the choice to follow God. And so they say that God has to decide whether you go to heaven or hell because you are too deprived, too warped and too perverted in your psyche to make the choice to come to God on your own. So God predestined some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. So they're pretty much saying there's no point in us being here, and we should be out doing whatever we want to do because God has already said this group is going to go and this group is not. It's already predestined. We don't have the free will or choice to be able to make that choice for if we want to come to God ourselves or not. That's part of the reason some of these groups cling so heavily to the concept once saved, always saved. Have you ever heard of it? The general teaching is you are predestined to make the choice to become a Christian. You didn't make that choice. It was prompted and predestined totally by God. And having been predestined by God to be saved, you can't lose that salvation. You couldn't make the choice to either to enter salvation, so you can't make the choice to leave it. But someone asked, well, what happens if a person becomes a Christian and then turn away from God? What if they refuse to pray, go to church, and honor God? What if they curse like a sailor, cheat their neighbors, and are those folks going to heaven? The stock answer is, well, they probably never say to begin with. You see, in the fact that a person made this decision to become a Christian, but then reject Christ, proved that this man was not predestined for salvation to begin with. Now, I can go down through a series of scriptures to show why Calvinists believe that. But as we've seen in a few scriptures we looked at earlier, the teaching is not true. God has given us free will. God expects us to use the free will to make choices. We can choose life or we can choose death. We can choose to accept God's free gift of salvation or we can choose to reject it. But God places that choice in our hands. Now, the sad truth is the Bible says we've all made the wrong choices. We've all chosen poorly. We've all chosen to sin. According to Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:23, which we read earlier, says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the scriptures tell us that the reason this is true is because Adam chose to disobey God. In Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passes upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's no don't deny that we sin because Adam first sinned. And so some look at this verse saying it is a declaration that we didn't have a choice to become sinners. They say we inherited Adam's sin and thus we do not make the choice to be sinners. That choice has already been made for us by Adam. And because Adam made that choice for us, we come out of the womb as sinners. Thus, even babies need to be baptized because they inherit the sin. This theory was first talked about Augustine, who believed that unbaptized babies would die, who died went directly to hell. They didn't sit well with many of the other philosophers in the church. And so over time, they created a place between heaven and hell called limbo, where the baptized child could spend eternity. They didn't make it to heaven, but at least they weren't in hell. That's what their concept was. Now, aside from the fact that limbo isn't mentioned in the scripture, that's not what Jesus said. In Luke 18 and 17, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. In Matthew 18 and 3, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew 19 and 14, Jesus says, suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Little children were made to be in heaven. They didn't inherit sinfulness from Adam, because sin is based on the choice we make, and babies and toddlers aren't old enough to make the choices we are expected to make. They're not old enough to choose life or death, salvation or damnation. Neither they nor we inherited Adam's sin, but we did inherit something from Adam. We inherited his DNA, if you will. His sin bent us towards living in our righteousness. The story was told of a doctor who was teaching a group of medical students. She pointed to an x-ray and said, as you can see, the patient's limbs became limp because his left fibula and tibia are radically arched. He turned to one of his students and asked, Michael, what would you do in this case? And he thought for a moment and then he said, well, I suppose I would limp too. And the patient limped because there was a weakness in him, and the weakness made it hard for him to walk the way he should walk. The Bible said we have a weakness in our bones too. And this weakness that made it hard for us to walk the way we ought to walk. Weakness doesn't make us sinners, but it makes it so that we tend to choose to sin. We have weakness towards sin because Adam first sinned. So let's turn to our original statement. We have free will. God has endowed us with the ability to choose to do right or wrong. Neither Adam's sin nor God's will can take that away from us. When we sin, it's our choice, it's our fault. Now, why is it important? It is important because people don't tend to accept their sin as their fault. They don't want to take ownership of their sins. And until we take ownership of our sins, we'll never deal with them. If you don't accept that our sins are our faults, we'll never feel the need to confess those sins and get right with God. So how do people avoid accepting their sins or their own? Well, they blame somebody else. If it's somebody else's fault, it can't be mine. When God confronted Eve about the sin, what did she say? In Genesis 3:13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. She was saying, it's not my fault. The devil made me do it. When God confronted Adam about the sin, what did he say? He replied in Genesis 3:12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gave to be with me, she gave me this tree, and I did eat. It's not my fault, it's Eve's fault. But worse than that, God, it's your fault, because this is the woman you gave to me. If you hadn't given me this person, I never would have made that choice. People try to hide their sins behind someone else. I've done it. I'm pretty sure. I can't speak for you, but I'm pretty sure you've done it. We've all done it. We've always tried to find someone else to be that person that we're going to blame for the reason we've done what we've done. We have choice. Might not be the popular choice, but we still have a choice to do right. The problem is it's such an inherently easy and a knee-jerk reaction to the feeling of being vulnerable to guilt of our sins, that we often do not realize what we've done until someone points it out to us. And then And then when people do point it out to us, we shift the blame to others. We're so inherent on escaping judgment and guilt and shame that we probably wouldn't accept that we hid behind someone else's sins anyway. I heard another person talk about it in this way. He was giving a sermon, and he said, sin is sin. And this lady in the church, she didn't like it. She was saying he had specifically addressed something she felt too close to home. And how did she respond? And I know, like, probably some of y'all, you've been sitting out there and you heard someone come up here and give a sermon and you felt like they was talking directly to you. But I know as far as me, I'm not talking to anyone directly, but sometimes you feel that way because you've done something that seemed like that sermon was directed straight for you. I don't know, I felt that way. But this lady, she felt that the preacher was talking directly to her. So she sat at home and she got a little bit upset about it. So she decided to call him and talk to him about it. She started attacking him, started attacking the elders, started attacking other church members and everything about all the wrong that they've been doing that he didn't get up there and preach about. And all that was is she felt it was guilt in her, so she had to point the fingers and point everybody else's problems out. She knew she was wrong. But if she could shift the blame to someone else in this case, and in the entire church, then she wouldn't have to come to grips with the fact that she might be wrong. And that's her attitude might be simple. As long as she could blame someone else in her mind, she was free and clear. Like I said before, we all tend to deny our own sins at times. We are all prone to make somebody else's sin bigger than our own, so that we can use their sins to smoke screen and hide behind ours. When was the last time you told somebody, I was wrong, it was my fault, forgive me, I shouldn't have said that or done that or thought that? I kind of touched on these once before about, you know, what is it hard for us to say? I think we was watching Family Feud one day. The top four answers they had up there, they asked, you know, what was the top, I forgot how it went. It said something people hate to say to each other. The first one, well, nervous to say it to each other. The first one was, I love you. The second was, I'm sorry. The third one was, I was wrong. And the fourth one was, I forgive you. If we can say all these things to each other with confidence and meaning behind it, we can go a lot further with ourselves and getting closer to God. We have a hard time saying it to each other. I don't know why. We should all love each other. We should all be willing to forgive each other. We should all know that we have sinned. We are all not perfect. So we should be able to say those things to each other and not feel bad about it. Too often, we don't do that. We think that if we're strong enough, the problem will go away. Back in 1980, New York Mayor Eddie Trout had made a bad decision. He had authorized the spending of $250,000 to build a bike trail in Manhattan. As it turned out, cars drove on them, people walked on them, and it was crowded so the bicyclists couldn't ride on where his main purpose was. And it became an embarrassment to his administration. Well, a few years later, he came up for re-election. So a handful of journalists concerned with him while he appeared on a half-hour news program. They had already had their questions ready to attack him because they knew he was going to try to hide what he had done. So the first reporter got up there and asked him, he said, how are you going to explain how we are almost broke and you spent $300,000 on this bike trip? And the very first thing he said was, I was wrong. I made a mistake. It was the dumbest mistake I made since I've been in office. So the rest of the reporters didn't really have anything to say because he owned up to it right off the bat. So now it was kind of like, what do we need to say now? Because he took ownership for the choice that he made. And they didn't have anything to attack him right after that. And that's how we should feel. We should feel that we should be able to freely come up and say, I love you. I made a mistake. I was wrong. And, you know, accept it. Because we are all flawed. is like I said, it's in our DNA. We're all flawed. God knew this. In Alcoholics Anonymous, when a member stands up to address the rest of, those gathered, they'll say, "Hello, my name is Brian McGee, and I'm an alcoholic." Over the years, they have found that this was a way to help alcoholics to deal with their addiction, because in order to master their addiction, they first have to admit they have a problem. And it works. And it works because they that the very basis of our relationship with God, until we are ready to admit that we do sin, then that we do fail, that we do fall short of the glory of God, we'll live in a world of self-deception. In John 1:8, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In order to master the grip of sin, that the grip of sin can have on our lives, we must be willing to say, "I am a sinner. I'm saved by the grace, but I fall short of the glory of God. I am a sinner, and I do not deserve God's love or forgiveness." One man once said, "The church is a society of sinners, the only society in the world in which membership is based upon the single qualification that the candidate shall be unworthy of membership." This stole to me and extends to each of you that we believe we are sinners saved by grace. Once upon a time, a man died and went to heaven. As he came near the pearly gates, he saw St. Peter standing at the door and confidently approached him, believing he would be able to enter the city, the eternal city, with no problem. To his amaze, he was told by Peter that that there was a point system he would be required to meet in order to qualify for heaven. 30,000 points, Peter replied when the guy asked him how many points he needed. The guy said, 30,000? Well, I was a member of the Church of Christ. How much was that worth? Peter told him, about 5 points. The man stared shocked. He said, "Okay. And what about all the good I've done and my neighbors and my family?" And sure, that's worth quite a bit. The man said, Peter pulled out his little pen and he started calculating all the stuff and going through. He said, "Okay, that gives you a total of 13 points altogether." And the man was sitting there, he's worried, and the man cried out, "But that makes 30,000 points, required points. Why, if it wasn't for the grace of God, no one could make it into heaven." And that was the rest of the 30,000 points he needed. Because we don't deserve to get into heaven. It was because of the grace of God that we had that opportunity to get into heaven. And what we decide to do with that choice, how we decide to choose wisely or choose badly, depends on how we're going to get those 30,000 points on that point system to get into heaven. We are all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. But we've been given a privilege. The privilege of choosing to belong to Jesus. If that's your decision this morning, we offer the invitation every Sunday so that you can make that choice. And we'll do it again this Sunday. You can have the choice to turn your life over to God, or you can have the choice of turning away. And it's up to you and me what we do with that choice. And as I said, choose wisely. That's all I have for today. You can come if you need to subject to the call. You can come and stand. You can come up front. If you need the prayers of the church, you can also come up and we sing the song that was selected.